Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
It enters an area to which I am sure the majority of you are unfamiliar, and that is the area of study called Pentateuchal criticism. Pentateuch, just a big name for the first five books of Moses. The word criticism used in theological study does not mean an ugly attitude about the Bible. It simply means looking at the Bible in analytical ways. And therefore, Deuteronomy is such a fundamental book because on Deuteronomy pivots the whole understanding of the Old Testament as far as the relationship between law and history. Now, Deuteronomy is one of the four most quoted books in all the New Testament. Genesis, Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Isaiah are the four most quoted Old Testament books, which means, in the view of our Lord and of early Christian writers, Deuteronomy was a pivotal book in the study of the Old Testament, in the study of God's will for the nation of Israel, and the study of the New Covenant. Because of that, it's with great trepidation that I enter into an area that is so filled with controversy, about which I'm sure you're not familiar. But once I hope I can explain to you why and exactly what the fight's over, I think the implications of this struggle in theology will have ramifications that run clear through the church. For what we're going to be looking at is nothing less than a fundamental understanding of what the Bible itself is. Up until the last 200 years, traditional understanding of the Bible has been that the books that are attributed to the names, say Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, was always attributed to the author that it claims to be. Beginning in the 19th century, with the rise of two philosophical presuppositions, one being that evolution is not only true in the biological field, that evolution is true in the social field and all other fields, that the implication of evolutionary theory on the study of the Bible began to take effect beginning in Europe. Also, the theory that the Bible needed to be scrutinized as any other kind of book. And I agree, the Bible can stand criticism from any source. But the view developed that the Bible was nothing more than any other kind of historical book. It was no different from Homer and the Iliad. It is no different from Napoleon's memoirs. It's no different from Caesar's wars. It's no different from any other ancient book. And it needed to be understood in that kind of light. The first five books of the Bible go by several names. You are probably more familiar with them being the five books of Moses. It is also called, in Jewish circles, the Torah. One of the terms I need to define for you, that's one of the first terms then, is the word Torah. The word Torah comes from a Hebrew verb that means to throw or to shoot. And it meant to set off a boundary or to clearly define the teachings of something. It came to mean instructions and then laws. So the Torah is the Hebrew word for laws. It also came to be a specific division of the Hebrew canon. You see, the Hebrew Bible, though it contains all the books that ours does, as far as the Christian Old Testament, is in a different order. And the order of the Hebrew canon is into three basic parts. You have the Torah, which is the first five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Next, you have what they call the prophets, which begins with the book of Joshua, includes things like 1 and 2 Kings, the minor prophets and the major prophets. And then we have what's called the writings, which are things like Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, those kind of things. The Torah also, besides being just a word for law, is also a name for a whole division of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. Now, the Pentateuch, besides being a terrible tongue twister, is a word that's often used to describe these first few books of Moses. The word penta is a Greek word for five. The word tuchos is a word that used to mean beginning. You've seen these guys at mechanics who carry these huge chests around and have all their tools in. It used to mean a tool. Then it came to mean several tools. And then it came to refer to the chest in which you carry the tools. Therefore, it came to mean in time the word volume. So five volumes is what the word Pentateuch means from Greek. The other word that I wanted to find for you is the word Deuteronomy itself, because it is also a tongue twister. And since it doesn't mean anything to you, it's hard to remember. But if you'll listen, I think it'll say something, and you'll be able to always remember what Deuteronomy is about. Deuteronomy is the way we get that word from, that the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 17:18, it says that they wrote another copy of the law. And in the Greek translation, they translated that a second giving of the law, a second law. And so the Greek for that is Deuteronomon Tauto, which just means this second law. When it came to be translated into Latin, the word Deuteronomon went into Latin in the Vulgate, and we got our designation of that book from the Latin Vulgate. So Deuteronomy means second law, okay? Deutero to nomenon law, second law. Now, the Hebrew word for this, they have a different word for this. All the Hebrew books in the Old Testament, the title of those books usually begin with the first few words of the book. So the book of Deuteronomy to the Hebrews is called These Are the Words. And the book is known by that title, These Are the Words. The title of the book of Genesis, In the Beginning. Exodus, and these are the names. Leviticus, and he called. Numbers, and he spake. So those are the specific titles that Jews know this portion of Scripture by. Now, moving to those brief definitions that I think will help you. When I say the word Pentateuch, I'm talking about the five books of Moses. When I say Torah, I'm either talking about the Mosaic law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, or I'm talking about law in general, and you don't know which unless you're listening to the context. So if you go to sleep and wake up and I say law, you won't know what it is. So you got to stay awake. The first assumption we need to look at in looking at the book of Deuteronomy is the authorship and date, for both are bound up together, and this is where the big fight has come. There are several reasons why modern scholars, and I'm saying the majority of modern scholars, and I'm going to make it even further than that, even the majority Southern Baptist scholars, after tonight, you pick up a copy of the Broadman Commentary and read Introduction to Deuteronomy, and if that thing is not off, I'll eat it. I'll eat the whole book. Came to believe that because in these first five books of the Bible, there are several things that they said tend to show separate authorship. Up until several hundred years ago, everybody believed that Moses wrote it. Now, Jewish tradition says that Ezra maybe re-edited it and redefined it, but it was basically Mosaic authorship. Two names for God. One I use all the time with you, Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. And another name for God, Elohim, which simply a plural means God in general. The other one is a covenant name for God. Those two different names for God, several hundred years ago, began people's mind to wonder about there must be two authors, one that used one name for God and one that used another name for God. There also are places in these first five books the same story is repeated several times. And therefore, they said, obviously, the same author wouldn't repeat the same story, so we have several authors. Then it came to be, there seemed to be contradictions in say one thing here and say something else here, and we'll find a lot of that in Deuteronomy. But I think I have an easy explanation for that we'll get into in just a minute. Those are some of the things that cause these men, and I believe they're sincere, dedicated Christians, but I believe they're sincerely wrong. Came to him to understand that there were several authors in the Pentateuch. It came to be known classically as the J-E-D-P theory. J being the author that uses the word Yahweh, that used to be called Jehovah, remember? Jehovah and Yahweh are the same thing. So the author who uses Jehovah, the E source being the author that uses the word Elohim, the P source being the priestly codes of Leviticus, and the D source being the writer of Deuteronomy. And those four basic sources, plus other minor sources, were the writers of the Pentateuch hundreds and hundreds of years after Moses had already been dead. Now, I have some major problems with that, and I need to start right now to tell you where I'm coming from and my basic presupposition, for I have one just as they have one. It's not really an account of, let me see the facts and make up my mind. For just as everybody tends to look at the facts and then draw their conclusions, people tend to come to the Bible, they have a preconceived notion of what the Bible should say or how it should act. They take the facts that fit their theory and they magnify them. They take the facts that do not fit their theory and they cut them off or they minimize them. They take the facts that are on the borderline and they bend them toward their theory, and I'm just as guilty of that as any other person I'll be talking about. So, I'm coming presuppositionally to the Bible. The presupposition that I come to the Bible is that the Bible is the authoritative, inspired Word of God. It is inerrant in all its parts and what it intends to teach. Now, based on that theory, there are some things in Deuteronomy that lead me to say that Moses was the author. And I hope you have a pen, and I want to give these to you under your section called Date and Authorship Moses. Now, you need to scratch out others. It'll take more space, I think, than you have. Okay? Number one, I'm going to give you a brief, not exclusive listing of the number of times that the words of Deuteronomy are claimed to be the words of Moses. And Moses wrote, and Moses said, and Moses spake, and Moses reiterated. Number 1:1, chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 27, verse 1, chapter 29, verse 2, chapter 31, verses 1 and 30. Chapter 32, 44. Chapter 33, 1. Now I'd like to give you a number of references that say that God, Yahweh, spoke through Moses. God said unto Moses. God said unto Moses. Chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Chapter 5, 22. Chapter 6, 1, and chapter 10, 1. And now I'd like to give you a few brief accounts of where the Pentateuch says, and Moses wrote the words of the law. And God said to Moses, write. And Moses wrote. Exodus 17, 14. Exodus 24, 4. Exodus 34, 27. Numbers 33, 2. And Deuteronomy 31, 9 and 22. Specifically it says, God said to Moses, write the words of the law. And that's not the only reason I think the Bible says for itself that Moses wrote it. I want to give you briefly the words of Jesus Christ himself that says that Moses wrote Deuteronomy. First of all, we have a quote from Matthew 19:8 and Mark 10:5, which is quoting Deuteronomy 24:1-4, and it says, Moses said unto you, you shall write a bill of divorcement. And that's as plain as you can get in the words of Jesus when it quotes specifically Deuteronomy 24, and it says, Moses said unto you, but I say unto you. Then, Paul alludes to this same thing in Romans 10:19 when he quotes Deuteronomy 32. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9:9, quotes Deuteronomy 25, and both cases says, Moses said unto you. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, quotes Deuteronomy 17 and said, Moses said. In Mark 7:10, Jesus quotes Moses again, and he's quoting Deuteronomy 5:16. In Luke 16:31, and in Luke 24:27, and 24:44, Jesus speaks of the whole Pentateuch as being written by Moses. Remember I told you the word Torah stands for division of Hebrew scriptures? Jesus says, the law and the writings say, Whenever Jesus says the law and the writings or the law and the prophets say, Jesus is saying the Old Testament says. And therefore, he is assuming the Mosaic authorship when he says, Moses said to you in the law. John 5:47, John 7:19-23, Moses is equated with the authorship of the Pentateuch. Acts 3:22, Deuteronomy is Mosaic, is what it's saying. I'm afraid with my biblical presupposition that the Bible is the inspired, authoritative Word of God, that for the Bible to say that Moses wrote, for the Bible to say that God spoke to Moses, for the Bible to say that Moses spoke to the people in the name of the Lord, for Jesus Christ himself to say, Moses said unto you, for the author of Romans, Paul, and 1 Corinthians, Paul, and the author of Hebrews to say that Moses wrote, for the author of the book of Acts, the apostle Luke, to say that Moses wrote, that settles the question for me once and for all, apart from all other presuppositions, that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Now you say, that is terribly limited. Of all the evidence that's ever been gained in this whole theory of who wrote the Pentateuch, it is still not who has the evidence. It's simply a matter of presuppositions. Where you come from in deciding who wrote the Pentateuch is you find evidence when you get there. Now, the fact that modern criticism, including our own commentary, including many others that you wouldn't believe, if I started quoting to you the number of men today that I think are great men biblically, but who hold that Moses never touched the Pentateuch, has come to the conclusion that for several reasons of their own, dating to the internal problems of the Word of God itself and historical problems, some believe that it was written during the time of Joshua. Some believe it was written during the time of Josiah, 2 Kings 22. Some believe it was written during the times of Jeremiah, way on down, post-exilic. Now, you say, what does that mean, preacher, that these people don't believe that Moses wrote the Pentateuch? You can tell a lot about a man and what he believes about the Bible from what he allows the Bible to say for itself. There are many men who could come to this pulpit with all kinds of degrees and all kinds of books and all kinds of theories, and they would talk to you out of their own knowledge and their own authority and their own education. And they would try to sway the argument on how much knowledge they had, how intricate their system, and how analytical their approach. I have never come to you on the basis of my intelligence or my training or anything else about me personally. I have come to you with one fundamental presupposition. The Bible is the authoritative, inspired Word of God. We do not have to defend it. We do not have to back it up. We do not have to prove it's true. It has changed the lives of people down through the years. And it's not so much that we can prove that these men are wrong, is that we understand that God has preserved His revelation for us. So therefore, I do not think it's my part during our weeks in the study of Deuteronomy to, every time I study a chapter in Deuteronomy, to defend my position that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. So tonight's the only time I'll probably talk about it. But I want you to know that 9 out of 10 of the commentaries you pick up and 9 out of 10 professors you have and ex-seminary across this land will say that Moses did not write the Pentateuch. You say, well, it's not that big a deal. It's a fundamental deal because of the way it views the Bible. If someone else, hundreds of years later, could have wrote in Moses' name and made up all this, then there seems to me that the Bible is a fraud, and there's no way around it in my understanding. If someone else wrote in Moses' name and wrote back in the time that they did not live and claimed to be someone they weren't really, that seems to be a falsehood on the part of God. Therefore, I have fundamental problems with Deuteronomy not being Mosaic. Matter of fact, the history that Deuteronomy claims for itself, the historical setting of Deuteronomy found in Deuteronomy chapter 1, is that Moses and the children of Israel and Joshua and Caleb and all of them are poised on the eastern side of the Jordan, ready to start the conquest of the land. Moses can't go across, so Moses in Deuteronomy is not giving a second law, but Moses is preaching through the first law. The first law was given to a wilderness nomadic tribe, but these people are about to be settled in cities because they're going to take over the cities of the people they run out. They're about to become a settled tribe. So Moses reinterprets the rest of the law and changes it some and gives the spiritual meaning of some of the Old Testament law to show the appropriateness, not of a nomadic tribe in the wilderness, but of a settled people about to enter the conquest. And the first chapter says, and they're on the plains of Moab, about to enter the promised land, as Moses preaches to them. The geographical setting is just like the historical setting. It's on the plains of Moab. You can find the first five verses there. The theological setting of the Pentateuch is that Moses is speaking because God has spoken to him. He's speaking to the nation of Israel, a new generation about to cross the Jordan River into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now that, to me, is the obvious setting of the book of Deuteronomy. And you can read the book for yourself and see if that doesn't seem to be the obvious setting. Plains of Moab, the last days of Moses' life, beginning of the leadership of Joshua, right before the conquest of the promised land. And that's what it claims for itself to be. If it's not that, there's major problems in us knowing when is the Bible saying something theologically and when is it saying something, histologically doesn't sound good. So basically that's the setting here from the book itself. It has always amazed me that people could believe that somebody who wrote Deuteronomy hundreds of years after the time of Moses could get this thing into the canon. This has been in every Hebrew manuscript we know anything about. It's got Deuteronomy. The Dead Sea Scrolls help us to see that Deuteronomy is an old, old, old book. The Jews were so particular with their own writings that when they copied the law, the Torah, by hand, they counted the number of letters in it. If after copying all that, there was one letter missing, the whole thing was burned. Now that should show you how fervent these Jews were about keeping the Word of God. Do you think it's possible that a whole fictitious book would suddenly appear and be accepted into the Hebrew canon hundreds of years after the time of Moses? The book of Ecclesiasticus, which I told you was really a theological foil to the book of Ecclesiastes in our Bible, and written by a man named Ben Sira, several hundred years before the birth of Christ, claims that Moses wrote Deuteronomy and the Pentateuch. There are some other authors that claim other things, but I think if you're interested in other views about the book of Deuteronomy, you just go out and buy you any commentary you want, and they'll have the introduction there on these different views. I've recommended to you one commentary, and this is it. This is the commentary. It's the Tyndale Old Testament series published by InterVarsity Press. This man's name is Thompson, and this is one of the best books out on Deuteronomy. I hope that every one of you will realize the seriousness of what I'm telling you tonight as far as presuppositions in Old Testament study. Just as these presuppositions kill the churches of Europe because you can't tell what is the Word of God and what isn't, they will kill Christianity in this country if Christian laymen don't take up the understanding of the Bible. For too long it's been said, this is too involved for me. I'm going to leave it to experts. It seems so complicated. They can fight it out. If you leave this struggle to the experts will kill your church. Another book that I'm extremely excited about that I hope you will buy. This is called The Five Books of Moses by Oswald T. Allis, a very conservative Presbyterian man who taught at Princeton before Princeton split. This is written for laymen, and this entire book is a study of this whole question of the Pentateuch problem. The JEDP theory is analyzed, source criticism is analyzed, literary criticism is analyzed, and how it fits in to Genesis through Deuteronomy. If you have some time to study and you're serious about trying to find out what God's Word says, this is the book you need to buy. Oswald T. Ellis, The Five Books of Moses. There's one more commentator that I'd like, that I usually don't like this series. It's usually not very good. But I was very pleased with the writer of this, and I think I'll recommend it to you. This is the pulpit commentary. Can you buy this in single volumes, Winston? You can't your place? I don't know if you can any place. If you can get it out of the library, you just have some time to go spend over here on Wednesday nights. Come early and look at this one. This is a good commentary. Okay? Pulpit commentary on Deuteronomy. Now, let me go back basically to what I mean by Mosaic authorship, for I think too many people get in too many fights over what I say and you interpret what you mean, but I don't mean anything like that at all. When I say that I believe that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, I am not saying that Moses was the one who wrote with his hand every word of the Pentateuch. What I'm saying is the substance of Deuteronomy and the substance of the first five books of the Bible are Mosaic. He may have used oral sources much older than him, but the lives of the patriarchs and creation, we don't know. I think that the last chapter was written by someone else. The last chapter is the death of Moses. Moses could have wrote it if God would have revealed to him, but it seems to me it's written by someone else. Some people think Joshua. Probably my own understanding would be, because of the unique place Jews put Ezra, that it would not bother the Jews and does not bother me that Ezra might have tacked on the last chapter of Deuteronomy, which is the death of Moses. So, I'm saying not that Moses' hand wrote the thing, but I'm saying the speeches and the words are the verbatim words of Moses as God revealed it to him. Okay? Although he might have had someone write it down or combine his writings together or something like that. Now, number three is style. This is one reason why many people say that Moses didn't write it. They say there's a similarity between Deuteronomy and not Genesis through Numbers, but Joshua through 2 Kings. And there is. There are phrases, there are words, there are stylistic, grammatical points that are similar between Deuteronomy and 2 Kings all the way down. Some folks think that means that Deuteronomy was written later and that Deuteronomy is the theological understanding for the history of Israel that's expressed in Joshua through 2 Kings. I reject that for two reasons. Number one, there is also a grammatical, syntactical similarity between Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There are also unique phrases and words between the first four books and Deuteronomy. Not only that, but if you're going to say that one man wrote Deuteronomy through 2 Kings, because of the great affinity between Deuteronomy and Jeremiah, you've got to say the same guy wrote Jeremiah that wrote Deuteronomy through 2 Kings, and that is ridiculous. It is quite possible that the style of Deuteronomy is a style that was common in all of the world in the day it was written. Now, the similarities and the Hebrew style, if you're interested in that, can be found in this book by Oswald T. Allis on a verse-by-verse basis, which would be very helpful for you if you do not take my word for it, which I hope you will not. But I hope you'll look at a book where you can look at the specific texts themselves. This is written for someone who cannot read Hebrew but has a Bible. Okay? Now, because of the great similarity between Jeremiah and Deuteronomy, many have said, well, that means that Deuteronomy was written in Jeremiah's day. Now, when does that make Deuteronomy being written? When did Jeremiah live? Oh, come on. When did he live? He was a prophet of the exile, right? Right? He was the one left as the king of Babylon took most of the people off into captivity with Ezekiel. Jeremiah was left in Palestine with those that were left. So we're talking about around 586 B.C. Moses lived sometime around 1200 B.C. Do you see the difference of time? That's like saying that someone in our day wrote a copy of something like, I don't even know how far back 500 years is, 14th century. That's like saying somebody found a book today that was written by Columbus that is the true account of finding the world, and it's autographed. Everybody said, yeah, right, Columbus wrote this. Do you believe that you would believe a book was found today written by Columbus? Well, that's the same preposterousness that I think that they found a book 500 years later that says, I'm written by Moses, and everybody said, yeah, you are. Do you see the ridiculousness of that? The other theories are that it was written during Joshua's time, and Joshua wrote this history. That, me, has the same problem as that. Joshua didn't live long enough to see all that happened down to the monarchy. Okay? So I think that we need to say that Deuteronomy goes with the Pentateuch and not with the historical books. It's never been classed in the prophets. It's always been in the Torah, the law. Now, structure is number four, and I want you to write this down. Be helpful in looking at the book. I've listed two of them there, and these are very important. I think there's more than two theories, but there's two basic ones that I think will be helpful. Deuteronomy is a long book, and it's got numerous verses in it. It's going to take us a long time to go through it. The structure of the book, I think, is based around two very important things. Number one, it claims to be the discourses of Moses. There's one short one at the beginning. There's one real long one in the middle, and there's one short one at the end, and then there seems to be an appendage. And the appendage deals with the farewell address of Moses, with the song of Moses, with the blessing of Moses, and then chapter 34, which is the death of Moses. Now, I told you, I don't think that Moses wrote 34, but I do think he wrote all the rest of it, or at least was the source behind whoever wrote it. So it was contemporary in Moses' day. Now, so the discourses are going to be very important. Let me give the verses and things to you so you'll know where the different discourses break. The first discourse of Moses is found in chapter 1, verse 6, through chapter 4, verse 40. The second discourse is found in chapter 5, verse 1, and goes to chapter 28, verse 68. The third major discourse is found in chapter 29, 1, and goes to chapter 30, verse 20. And then we have this brief appendix, the farewell speech of Moses in chapter 31. The song of Moses begins in chapter 31, 30, which is the last verse of chapter 31. It's really chapter 32. And chapter 33 is called the blessing of Moses. Okay? Now there's another major structure that you can see in this book after you look at it a minute. Now, for the longest time, literary criticism said the Bible is obviously incorrect because we have never found a Hittite culture. We've dug all around the Near East and we've never found a Hittite culture. The Bible talks about Hittites, that means the Bible's wrong. As a bit many years ago, I think in the country of Iran, they found the whole civilization of the Hittites. And when they found that archaeologically, they found many, many documents that show a specific structure of Near East treaties called suzerainian treaties. It's just suzerain is a word for commander or leader or king or something. And the structure of these treaties is exactly the literary structure of the book of Deuteronomy. So I want to give you the 5 points of these Hittite structures, which precede the date of Moses and are contemporary with Moses, and I think wonderfully date and show the unity of the book of Deuteronomy. Point number one under these Hittite treaties was a preamble. You find that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Second major part of these treaties was a review of the past act of the king and of the covenanters, which means the guy who's making the treaty and the people that he's subduing. A record of past deeds of the king. How can we trust him? Well, chapters 1:6 through 4:49 are these historical acts of God in the past, especially the Exodus, as you can imagine. Next come the treaty terms. In chapters 5 through chapters 26 are these treaty terms. They're usually in two categories. One, very general, and the second, very specific. This perfectly breaks down the structure of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 5 through 11, we have the general laws. In Deuteronomy 12 through 26, we have the specific laws. The covenant, the form of this Hittite covenant is following exactly with the form of Deuteronomy and so forth. The next major part on this treaty is the results of the treaty. We may say the good and bad things that will come from it. The Old Testament puts it the blessings and the cursings. That's exactly what chapters 27 and 28 are. If you do this, you'll live. If you do this, you'll die. Cursed is the man who does this. Blessed is the man who does this. Chapters 27 and 28 fit this covenant treaty form perfectly. And then finally, there's a witness of the deity. Now, it'd be the gods of the king or something like that. But, of course, Israel took this covenant contract and made it applicable to their gods. They didn't believe in a king. They didn't have a king now. They believed that God was king and that God took the place of this earthly lord. So the witness we found in Deuteronomy is a witness to God. And you can find that in chapter 30, verse 19, and chapter 31, verse 19. So I think the structure of Deuteronomy, I think, to me, this proves beyond a shadow of a doubt. I mean this. These guys want to rip Deuteronomy up and make it a J-E-D-P source. They say this little thing came from this part, this thing came from this part, this was added in so many hundred years after Moses, and this was added so many other hundred years, and it was finally brought together after the exile. The fact that we found Hittite treaties that have the perfect, exact structure of the whole book of Deuteronomy says to me that Deuteronomy is a unity. It is a literary unity, which says to me it's either written early, Moses, or it's written very, very late. And I believe it's written very, very early. So, I think this proves, at least to me, that this book is a literary unity. It's not a compilation of sources and men after many years. On the purpose, found in number 4 on your thing, I want to read you what Oswald T. Alice says, just a brief thing about Deuteronomy and the purpose of this book to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy is largely made up of an elaborate discourse declared to have been delivered by Moses, primary aim of which is to rehearse the laws already given and apply them to the new conditions under which Israel will shortly live, and to exhort the people to loyalty and to obedience. Most of the discrepancies which people say between Numbers and Exodus and between Deuteronomy can be harmonized beautifully when you realize that Deuteronomy is not the second giving of the law, but it is a preaching through and a readaptation of the law to a new situation. It's very important for us in Christianity to see that under inspiration, Deuteronomy changed some of the laws and their input and their scope to fit a new situation, which means that God is going to help us to apply the Bible to our day. What Moses did is take the spiritual truth found in the laws in Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers and apply them in a slightly different way to the new situation in which Israel was going. A good example of that is the Ten Commandments found in Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments found in Deuteronomy 5. They are different to some extent. They are changed slightly. Not a whole lot, but slightly. Now, let's see. I think another reason for the difference between Deuteronomy and the rest of the Pentateuch may be the other part of the Pentateuch is strictly laws or history. Deuteronomy is preaching. It's homily. It's sermons. It's discourses. Deuteronomy is not written to the priest. It's not written to the technical persons in the temple. It's not written to the mason on how to build the tabernacle. Deuteronomy is Moses' word to the laity. Deuteronomy is the preaching to the people in the language of the people. And there certainly would be a style difference. The other parts of the Pentateuch may have been written much earlier in Moses' life. We know at least 40 years earlier at Mount Sinai, don't we? In 40 years, Moses was an old man now. He knows he's about to die. It's very possible that the structure of his thoughts and the structure of his writing had changed to some extent over a period of years and this last of his life. So I think that explains very well. I want to give you 5 reasons why Deuteronomy was written. 5 basic, general reasons that will help you see why Deuteronomy is different from Numbers, Exodus, and Leviticus. A new generation had arisen and needed to recommit themselves to the covenant. A new generation. Their fathers had faced the promised land boundary and failed and had died in the wilderness. Now, new, the children had come, and they had to recommit themselves to the laws of God just as their parents did at Sinai. So Deuteronomy is a recommitment, just as Sinai was. Number two, Deuteronomy is written to a new living situation. We're moving from nomadic tribes that came out of slavery and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years to a settled community, totally different agriculturally, totally different economically, totally different sociologically kind of situation. From nomadic to settled. Deuteronomy reflects the settled, not the nomadic. Number three, Deuteronomy reflects a deeper application of the truth in the legal code of Sinai. The legal codes are different. There are problems in this. There are major problems that I don't have the answer for and nobody else does. But I think one clue is that Moses is reinterpreting the central truth of the Sinaitic covenant to a people now entering the promised land. Number four. These words are not technical, but popular. This is not addressed to the priest, but to the people. This is preaching. This is popular writing. This is the difference between your picking up one of my studies on Hebrew syntactical relationships and you're picking up somebody's sermons on the Old Testament. That's how different it is. Number five. This book is written, and the keynote of it is, stay away from idols. Moses had seen what happened at Baal Peor. Moses had seen what happened when Israel became confronted with Balaam. And now Moses says and warns them, when you go into the land, watch out for idols. For you see, Moses knew they were not going to be sheltered out in the desert. But they were entering a land where the Canaanite religions were worshipped all around them. Fertility gods, Baal, everything you can imagine, the Canaanites did. And Moses just keeps harping at home in these sermons. Watch out for idolatry. He knew their tendencies. He had seen it in their past. He saw it, the golden calf back at Sinai. He knew they were going to have problems. The whole book of Deuteronomy is, be careful, watch out for idols. Keep yourself clean, love God, be obedient, be loyal, watch out for idols. Watch out for idols. Watch out for idols. Finally, I want to come to the influence of the book, and I'll take time for questions, okay? Deuteronomy is in the center of Old Testament dialogue today. The answers to the problems of the compilation and authorship of the book of Deuteronomy to a real extent determine where you fit and where you sit on how you understand the Bible. So it is a central problem. It is quoted 83 times in the New Testament. 83 times the book of Deuteronomy is quoted. When Jesus was in the temptation experience in the wilderness with Satan, he quotes from Deuteronomy. Every time, four times, he quotes from Deuteronomy. Do you see the tremendous impact of this book on the life of Christ and on Judaism and on the early church? Of the four most quoted books, and I've given them to you, Genesis, Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Isaiah, those four are quoted more than any other book in all the New Testament. Deuteronomy is a reinterpretation of the laws in a new setting under inspiration. And because of it, it behooves Christians to watch very closely how Moses, under the guidance of God, reinterprets law. I know it's been kind of heavy. As you know, I'm publishing these things, and I have to get down to the quotes on the tape. And I have to get a little more technical for the tape than I would with you sometimes, because this is meant for a much wider audience. Okay? So I hope you'll bear with me sometimes on all these quotes and all these terms and all these definitions. Have you seen the major importance of Deuteronomy in the study of the Old Testament? Has it sunk into you when someone can say, I know the Bible says that Moses wrote it, and I know it says that God spoke to Moses, and I know it says that Moses wrote it, and I know that Jesus says that Moses wrote it, but I want to tell you Moses didn't write it. Do you see the tremendous implications of that? They're staggering. That means that we don't have the word. Well, the same group of critics who attack the Old Testament are the ones who say, we don't have the words of Jesus. We have the later understanding of the church riding back in the mouth of Jesus. That's exactly the same theology of what's happening in Deuteronomy. And if you let it get started, there is no stopping it. And the stopping point is that we do not have an authoritative Bible. We do not have a revelation from God. We have a reinterpretation of history through the eyes of faith. And we don't even know what Jesus Christ himself, what he was, what he said, what he taught. We don't have it. So either you've got to hold to an authoritative Bible, or you've got to hold the Bible is no different than any other book. You see the implications. You see how widespread they are.